one of the hallmarks of knowing that we've been with Jesus is that he asks us to do that which is impossible in our flesh to do. Amen? And then he doesn't leave us or forsake us while we're trying to do it, but gives us the power to do just that. At this time, our kids may be dismissed for children's worship, and I think Jeanette just went that way, so follow her if you'd like to go. How you doing this morning? Good. Good. Good to have you back, Jeff. I know you've been working and, yep, getting over a long recovery from surgery, and just good to see your face right down the middle there, brother. Let's give the devil a kick out of here this morning. Amen. Like I said a couple weeks ago, none of us can afford to give the devil a foothold in any part of our life because it'll take us down. All he needs is a little fingernail in your life in some area where pretty soon he's got a handful, and then pretty soon he's got an armful. And then pretty soon he's got not just that area of your life, but he's got you bound up in chains, a slave to sin and fear. Let's pray right now that those chains will be broken in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, break the chains this morning. We need you. We need you more now than ever before. We need you, Lord, to bring freedom to the captives. We need you, Lord, to bring freedom in every area of our life. Deliver, Lord, on your promises right here, right now. And we give you praise and glory for what you're doing and about to do in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we've been in the book of Esther. If you'd like to turn there, I want to encourage you to do so. It's hard to take a story like Esther and put it all into 30 minutes. But what I'm going to do this morning, I'm going to give us a brief reflection of where we've been, and then we're going to move into chapters 5 through 7. If you go to Psalms and Proverbs, turn left back a couple few books, and you'll find Esther. Esther was a Jew, along with her people, and they now live under the reign of the king of Persia, King Xerxes. We have moved now through chapters 1, 2, 3, and 4, and we're entering 5 through 7, but let me give you a brief review of where we've been. Xerxes was a prideful king, and he had a 180-day open house to show off his wealth, culminating with a 7-day all-out drunken party. Amazing quality of wine was served, and the king said, drink all you want. I'm even going to give you all golden goblets, and they're all different, and you just drink all you want. Wanting to impress his guests with the hot wife that he had, he called his queen, Queen Esther, to come and display in her naked beauty what an amazing woman she was, and she said, not on your life, buddy. So the search for a new queen began. And all the young maidens of the kingdom were prepared. They were gathered together in the king's household, and they were prepared with a year of beauty treatments, and Esther was chosen by the king. Not only because she was beautiful, and she was, the Bible says, she was a knockout, but she had an inner beauty that exceeded her inner beauty, her outer beauty. She had an inner beauty that exceeded her outer beauty. There was something about Esther that people loved to be around her. Esther, having lost her parents, was raised by her older cousin Mordecai. And here they were, Jews in the land of Persia. One day Mordecai was sitting beside the city gate and heard a couple guys rumbling and talking and mumbling along, and they were hatching a plan to murder the king. Mordecai revealed the plot to the royal officials, and the guilty men were then quickly impaled on poles. Mordecai had saved the king's life, but the king really didn't understand that it was Mordecai who had saved his life. All he knew was that a plan of assassination had been thwarted. It was recorded in the book, but he didn't find out until later. We'll get back to that in a moment. About this time, a man by the name of Haman, we know nothing more about him, was elevated to second in command in the kingdom of Persia. And in his pride, he just loved the fact, everybody say Haman with me, Haman. Haman loved the fact that everybody bowed down to him. He almost achieved this godlike status in his mind. And whenever he walked out into the street, people just kind of went, "Oh, Haman." And they kind of melted in reverence and in respect and worship. But there was one guy by the name of Mordecai who, when Haman walked out into the city square, everybody bowed, but Mordecai said, "I'm not going to attribute God's status to anyone except the God of Abraham, Jacob, and Isaac. And I respect you, Haman, but I will not bow." Now, you would think of a kingdom of hundreds of thousands of people that one guy wouldn't get under the skin of another guy quite as bad as Mordecai got under the skin of Haman. But here is the story in chapters 5 through 7 of Esther. It really irritated Haman. And after learning that Mordecai is a Jew, Haman decides to manipulate the king, King Xerxes, into writing an annihilation proclamation against all of the Jews. Nothing new to our ears. We've read this book before. There's something to this. There's a reason the world, many parts of the world, are intent at annihilating the Jews, because there is a spiritual struggle going on that, unless we are in tune with the Spirit of God, we just kind of look at it as the daily news and not see any more than that. But the enemies of God have always been intent on annihilating the Jews. Here it's happening in the book of Esther. If you have your Bibles, Esther chapter 3, verses 3 through 6. Esther chapter 3, verses 3 through 6. Let me read that for us. "Then the royal officials at the king's gate asked Mordecai, 'Why do you disobey the king's command?' Day after day they spoke to him, but he refused to comply. Therefore they told Haman about it to see whether Mordecai's behavior would be tolerated, for he had told them he was a Jew. When Haman saw that Mordecai would not kneel down or pay honor to him, he was enraged. Yet, having learned who Mordecai's people were, he scorned the idea of killing only Mordecai. Instead, Haman looked for a way to destroy all of Mordecai's people, the Jews, throughout the whole kingdom of Xerxes." Then verses 8 through 9, the same chapter. "Then Haman said to King Xerxes, 'There is a certain people dispersed and scattered among the peoples of all the provinces of your kingdom, whose customs are different from those of all the other people, and who do not obey the king's laws. It is not in the king's best interest to tolerate them. If it pleases the king, let a decree be issued to destroy them, and I will put 10,000 talents of silver into the royal treasury for the men who carry out this business.'" And the king is manipulated by second-in-command Haman to write an annihilation proclamation against a people that he thinks he doesn't even know. And yet it was Mordecai who stuck his neck out to save King Xerxes. Are you with me? In response, Mordecai, realizing that now Queen Esther, his cousin, is now in the king's
palace serving as the queen, realizes that God has placed her in a specific time for a specific purpose. And even though Esther was nervous about going before the king, because if she went before the king and the king did not accept her, the rules were she'd lose her head or she would be put to death immediately. And so she was nervous. You always went by invitation to the king. And you were really taking a risk that the king would accept you. And the sign of his acceptance was that he would extend the royal scepter to you. Esther was nervous, but she said yes, and she declared a fast for all the people. She said, "Fast with me for 3 days." And all of Mordecai's people fasted and dressed in sackcloth and ashes and grieved. They prayed. Esther 4:14 says this, "For if you remain," this is Mordecai talking to Esther, "if you remain silent at this time, relief and deliverance will come from another place, but you and your father's family will perish. And who knows but that you have come to a royal position for such a time as this." In this morning's episode of the story of Esther, we're going to read about a deadly game of hangman. As we talked about, Haman had hatched a diabolical plan to annihilate God's people. And it looked like he was going to pull it off. All the pieces were in place. But as we'll soon find out, Haman's plan would backfire. Haman was playing a high-stakes game of hangman. We'll see how an evil man was able to gather up enough rope to hang himself. And if we're not careful, we can do the very same thing. See, in life, if we're not careful, it's possible to either be hung up on our hang-ups or get over our hang-ups. In Celebrate Recovery, we have experienced a 12-step program to move through our hurts, hang-ups, and habits. Today, we're going to talk about our hang-ups. Haman had a hang-up and it hung him up. How can we not do the same thing? Queen Esther plans to go see the king, and guess who she invites? Haman. Now, I don't think there's any way to not make this like he was incredibly exhilarated and excited about the reality that the king and the queen wanted to have a meeting with him. Let's look at Esther chapter 5, verses 9 through 14. Haman went out that day happy and in high spirits, but when he saw Mordecai, now get this, okay? He has just been invited to meet secretly with the king and the queen. And he went out happy and in high spirits, thinking everything is fine. But when he saw Mordecai, there's that guy again at the king's gate. And he observed that he neither rose nor showed fear. In his presence, he was filled with rage against Mordecai. Nevertheless, Haman restrained himself and went home. And he called together his little support group, his friends, and Zeresh's wife. Let's look on 11 and 12. Haman boasted to them about his vast wealth, his many sons, and all the ways the king had honored him, and how he had elevated him above all the other nobles and officials. And that's not all, Haman added. I'm the only person Queen Esther invited to accompany the king to the banquet she gave, and he was so excited. And she's invited me along with the king tomorrow. But all this gives me no satisfaction. As long as I see that the Jew Mordecai sitting at the king's gate. His wife Zeresh and all his friends said to him, "Have a gallows built, 75 feet high, and ask the king in the morning to have Mordecai hanged on it. Then go with the king to dinner and be happy." This suggestion delighted Haman, so he had the gallows built. Here's the picture. The Jewish nation is poised for extermination. The only young woman who stood in the way was Esther. She was the newly appointed queen and a Jew. Esther had managed to invite King Xerxes and Haman to a special banquet thrown in their honor. Sensing the time wasn't right, though, to reveal why she had come, she delayed. Oh, she met with them that night, and then she said, O king, if it be okay with you that we gather again tomorrow night. And you see, this first banquet was kind of like a warm-up, kind of like the appetizer to the dinner coming. She invited him back the next day for another banquet, and Haman left the banquet that day. He was doing okay. He was exhilarated because once again the king and the queen had invited him to a private banquet. Evidently, they needed his advice for something. And they were just warming him up, buttering him up to make the big ask. Haman was exhilarated. He had to be singing, zippity-doo-dah, zippity-yay, my, oh my, what a wonderful day. And, oh, there's Mordecai. Everything was all right in the world. He had to be kind of like Barney Fife and Mayberry. I don't know if you know it or not, but around here I'm a pretty big deal. Everything was right in the world when all of a sudden, out of the corner of his eye, he caught a glimpse of Malachi again. Why does this guy have to ruin such a perfectly wonderful day? But unwilling to show his true feelings in public, he holds himself together long enough to go home, where he lets it all out to his spouse. Does that ever happen at your place? I'm sure it doesn't. And when he gets home, he presents his case carefully to his wife and to his friends and to his children. He starts bragging. He says, I have so much wealth. I have so many sons. I got an awesome wife. He brags about his position. He says, I'm second in command of the king. And most of all, he brags about the fact that he's invited to yet another banquet. And unknowingly, Haman had put his head in the noose of the first hang-up that any of us can get hung up on, and that is pride. The first hang-up that will destroy our lives is having a big head. Proverbs 29:23 says, a man's pride will bring him low. The destructive results of pride are threefold. First, pride puffs up. You know, in a chicken house, you have to have two roosters. One is the one that's really in charge, and the other is the one that thinks he's in charge when the other one isn't looking. Now, in a hen house, you see you get cobwebs and spider webs and stuff, and you need two roosters. The one who's really in charge keeps the second string rooster up flying in the rafters to get all the spider webs and cobwebs down. Mordecai thought he was the big guy. A lot of time we see a proud person and think, wow, they're so confident, secure in themselves, when actually the opposite of true. They're scared to death inside. In reality, pride is a mask that people wear to hide their insecurity. They know they're about to get walloped. They're insecure about who they are, so they try hard to convince themselves and others that they have worth, yet they end up worshiping only themselves. Someone once said that pride is the national religion of hell. It was pride that turned the angel Lucifer into Satan.
He bragged about it in Isaiah chapter 14, verse 14, that he was going to be like God. And so strutting around like he owned the place, he launched a rebellion that resulted in him being thrown out of heaven. And he's still sore about that. Haman decides to hang Mordecai. And he's so confident that he starts the construction of the gallows even before he asks the king. Pride causes us to plan our lives without consulting the king. That's a good point right there. Pride causes us to plan our lives without consulting the king. James in the New Testament warns us against making plans without asking God. James 4:12 says, "There's only one lawgiver and judge, and one who is able to save and destroy. But who are you to judge your neighbor?" So it's dangerous to plan without first praying, without God leading our lives, protecting us, and directing us. James tells us to preface all of our planning with the words, "If the Lord wills." He's saying, instead of getting all of our plans together and then saying, "God, here are my plans. I've worked everything out. Now make something happen." Why don't we ask, "Lord, help me to do what you are blessing?" Otherwise, we are presuming on God, and that's pride. The second thing, the danger that pride causes, is it clouds our vision. Haman was so convinced of his importance that he never dreamed that Esther might be thinking about how to deal with him. He was so excited in the second banquet when he should have been cautious. Fresh from an intimate dinner with the king and the queen and anticipating a second banquet the next evening, Haman launched himself into an ego trip. Let's look at Esther 6:6-13. When Haman entered, the king asked him, "What should be done for the man who the king delights to honor?" Oh, Haman knows where this is going. Let me read that again. When Haman came to the banquet, the king asked him. Now, in the meantime, let's rewind back. One night, the king couldn't sleep. Anybody here have insomnia? Okay, great remedy for this. YouTube audiobooks puts me out. You just find a monotone drone reader, puts me out like a light every time. King Xerxes, on a night that he couldn't sleep, was laying there thinking, and he didn't have YouTube, so he was thinking about, how can I go to sleep? And he asked one of the readers to open the history book about what's been happening in the kingdom. And the reader started reading, and he said, "One day, Mordecai the Jew was standing beside the king's gate, and he overheard a couple guys talking about the assassination attempt that they were going to try to do against the king, and the two were impaled, and the king's life was spared. And on the next day, and King Xerxes went, "What? What? What have we done to honor Mordecai? Have we thanked him sufficiently?" Now, fast forward again. When Haman entered, the king asked him, "What should be done for the man the king delights to honor?" You see, the king wanted to honor who? Mordecai. And Haman was thinking, "The king wants to honor me. This is another great day. And he's probably going to honor me and let me kill anybody I want to kill." Now Haman thought to himself, "Who is there that the king would rather honor than me?" So he answered the king, "For the man the king delights to honor, have them bring a royal robe that the king has worn, and a horse the king has ridden, one with a royal crest placed on its head. Then let the robe and the horse be entrusted to the one of the king's most noble princes. Let them robe the man the king delights to honor and lead them on the horse through the city streets, proclaiming before him, 'This is what is done for the man the king delights to honor.'"
Go at once, the king commanded Haman. Get the robe and the horse and do just as you've suggested. For Mordecai, the Jew, who sits at the king's gate, do not neglect anything you've recommended. Whoa! Talk about getting under my skin. So the Haman got the robe and the horse, and he rode Mordecai and led him on horseback through the city streets, proclaiming before him, "This is what is done for the man the king delights to honor." Afterward, Mordecai returned to the king's gate, but Haman rushed home with his head covered in grief, told Zeresh, his wife, and all his friends everything that had happened to him, his advisors and his wife. Zeresh said to him, "Since Mordecai, before whom your downfall has started, is of Jewish origin, you cannot stand against him. You will surely come to ruin." You see, Haman had built his identity on having the constant, unending praise of his boss. And he couldn't bear to share the attention with a nobody. When someone else was honored, Haman nearly came apart. Romans 12:15 says, "Rejoice with those who rejoice and mourn with those who mourn." Heart check right here. Right now. Sometimes it's easier to mourn with those who are mourning than it is to rejoice in the successes of the people around us. If we're having emotional difficulty when others are happy, we may want to check what it is that we have based our identity on. Success, rightness, being in emotional control of others, or somehow rationalizing, if others are happy, that means they're not recognizing my right to feel injured or offended. Which causes us to go to the next and third destructive result of pride. Number three, pride causes our fall. Because pride causes us to be presumptive and overconfident, we eventually make the mistake that hangs us. When the king asked Esther to state her petition, Haman's head swelled as big as a watermelon. Here was the king and queen of the largest empire on earth discussing a personal matter in my presence. Yeah, yeah, as Lisa would say. Not only was the king's confidant, but he was privy to the queen's business. Of course, he would come to the banquet tomorrow night. How could they possibly make a decision without his amazing input? Apparently, he had never read from another famous king who wrote a book about true wisdom. Proverbs 16:8 says, "Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall." Haman's pride made his heart bitter. Let's look at Esther chapter 5, verse 9 tells us that Haman went out that day happy and in high spirits, but when he saw Mordecai at the king's gate and observed that he neither rose nor showed fear in his presence, he was filled with rage against Mordecai. Another translation says that Mordecai was furious, or Haman was furious with Mordecai. It's a word that means ill will, malice, willing to break the law to get back, to get even. Malice is that deep-seated hatred that brings delight when our enemy suffers. Malice never forgives, and it always takes revenge. Malice is a good memory for hurts and a bad memory for kindness. The insidious thing about malice is that it's like a dandelion. It's gonna break through. The thing is, it's tenacious. It's going to come out. Haman hated Mordecai, so much so that he decides to build a gallows 75 feet tall. In the Hebrew word, this word for gallows is S. It means pole or tree. And we think gallows is of a hangman, but this is different. It means that their method of execution was a pointed pole that Haman intended
to have Mordecai forcefully sit on 75 feet in the air. Haman plans an incredibly cruel death for a man whose only crime was that he insulted him. Haman was offended. Of course, this was before Xerxes discovered that Mordecai had saved his life. Malice is blind. Those controlled by it make terrible decisions. Bitterness kills everything it touches. So, wasting no time, Haman had the gallows made. The execution of a prominent Jew such as Mordecai would surely work in Haman's favor, he thought. Except for one thing. God was standing in the shadows, protecting his own. Isn't that good to know? Proverbs 5:21-23. For a man's ways are in full view of the Lord, and he examines all his paths. The evil deeds of the wicked man ensnare him. The cords of his sin hold him fast. He will die for lack of discipline, led astray by his own great folly. Jesus even warns us in Luke chapter 17, verse 1. Jesus said to his disciples, "Things that cause people to sin are bound to come, but woe to that person through whom they come." It may come from a parent, perhaps a family member, a brother or sister. But all of us here at some point have been offended, insulted. We feel we didn't get the respect we needed. It may come from your pastor. It may come from your district superintendent. It may come from a trusted friend. But Jesus is telling us it will come. So the real question becomes, what are you going to do when it happens? Offended people bring a lot of fruit into life. Fruit like hurt, anger, outrage, jealousy, resentment, strife, bitterness, envy, and even hatred. Some of the consequences of picking up an offense and becoming the master of justice in our own eyes are insults, attacks, broken relationships, division, betrayal, and backsliding. You see, we can easily focus on the offense instead of who Jesus is and get so far in the weeds that we string ourselves up just because we've got a hang up. We just can't let it go. God help us let it go. Amen. Maybe there's things coming to your mind right now and you've asked Jesus to help you. This morning I want to, in the name of Jesus, claim victory over that in your life. Let it go. The wrong shall fail and the right prevail. I love that in that Christmas hymn. The wrong shall fail and the right prevail. But Jesus made it very clear that it's impossible to live in this world and not be offended. So why are we so shocked when it happens? Well, because it happens from people that we're close enough to hurt us. It may have come from someone, an authority figure in your home. It may have come from a close friend or trusted family member. History shows that the bloodiest wars are civil wars, brother against brother, son against father, father against son. Why is that? Because only family and friends can get that close to hurt us so bad. Just ask Jesus. He experienced it with his own disciples, Judas, Peter. And when they came to arrest him, they all ran. The word Jesus uses in Luke 17 is the word offend, and in Greek it's the word scandalon. It is that little piece on a trap where you put the bait. It's that little piece, you know how a rat trap works. you jiggle that little thing right there where the bait is, and it's all over. In a very real way, a fence is a tool that the devil uses to bring us into captivity. Let's look at 2 Timothy 2:24 through 26. And the Lord's servant must not quarrel. Instead, he must be kind to everyone, able to teach, not resentful. Those who oppose him, he must gently instruct, in the hope that God will grant them repentance, leading them to a knowledge of the truth, and that they will come to their senses and escape from the trap of the devil, who has taken them captive according to his will. He's saying that those who get into quarrels or opposition fall into a trap, and they're actually used by Satan to accomplish his will as long as they remain offended. I kind of like to be offended. It gives me power. At least I think it does. Well, God's word says something different. Amen. If you're projecting blame onto others for your hurts, you've already fallen into this trap. A lot of times when we're offended, we see ourselves as victims and blame the people we think who have caused us pain. The list is endless. Resentment stems from the feeling of not being respected enough. And here, Haman's fragile identity was threatened by a single person who would not yield to his manipulation, and it got under his skin so bad, it made his life miserable. I can only imagine if Haman had a true friend, he was probably thinking, what a whiner. Stop waiting for everyone to agree how amazing you are and just let it go, Haman. Let it go. Let it go. But the fact is, not even Haman's wife and none of his friends offered good advice. Maybe that's because his pride was so fragile, they knew that he would reject them and maybe even have them killed. So everybody was scared to offer Haman good advice. Haman was so bound up in the chains of pride. It'll also produce a barren life. Listen to poor Haman. After he tells about all the successes, he says, but all this gives me no satisfaction as long as I see that the Jew Mordecai is sitting at the king's gate. His rapture was turned to rage when he thought of Mordecai. There's only one way to release ourselves from the noose of a bitter heart: forgiveness. I just want to read the song, read the words of the song from Matthew West. It's the hardest thing to give away, and it's the last thing on your mind today. And it always goes to those who don't deserve. It's the opposite of how you feel when the pain they caused is just too real. It takes everything you have just to say the word, forgiveness. Forgiveness. It flies in the face of all your pride. It moves away the mad inside. It's always anger's own worst enemy. Even when the jury and the judge say, you got a right to hold a grudge, it's the whisper in your ear saying, set it free. Forgiveness. Forgiveness. Show me how to love the unlovable. Show me how to reach the unreachable. Help me now to do the impossible. Forgiveness. Help me now to do the impossible. Forgiveness. It'll clear the bitterness away. It can even set a prisoner free. There's no end to what its power can do. So let it go and be amazed by what you see through eyes of grace. The prisoner that it really frees is you. Forgiveness. Forgiveness. Show me how to love the unlovable. Reach the unreachable, and do the impossible. Forgiveness. I want to finally set it free. So show me how to see what your mercy sees. Help me now to give what you gave to me. Forgiveness. Forgiveness. Someone once wrote, "Though the mills of God grind slowly, yet they grind exceedingly small. Though with patience he stands watching, with exactness he grinds all." Haman didn't realize it, but his hang-ups had already begun to work together to destroy him. Pride, bitterness, and bad decisions. You may not feel it or realize it now, but remember, the mills of God grind slowly. Thankfully, we can let it go. Amen? We can. Judgment is God's job, not ours. It's a heavy, heavy robe to wear. Don't worry. He'll get to it. Our job is to live repentant, humbly, rightly, and justly. Worship team, would you come as we pray? With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, we come, Lord, to a point in a time of this service as we reflect on what your Holy Spirit has shared, and it probably wasn't even anything the pastor said. But Lord, today, in the name of Jesus, we agree together that no one should leave here bound up by chains of pride unless they want to, but rather, Lord, we seek your face, and we humbly come to you in repentance and asking you, Lord, to give us that grace of mourning with those who mourn and rejoicing with those who rejoice. And Father, for all of us today, you've shown us the prison bars, and we're either looking out or we're looking in. Lord, for those who are behind prison bars this morning of bitterness and feeling disrespected. Maybe it happened decades ago. Whatever the offense, God, we proclaim freedom in the name of Jesus to let it go. Lord, this takes more than we're able to do. Holy Spirit, help us. Help us let go of that part of us that seeks to maintain power and control, and let it go. Thank you, Lord, for the deliverance that you have brought to us today. Thank you for the freedom that we share and have discovered in Jesus Christ, the Christ who holds no grudges, who has been insulted, persecuted, and yet breathes blessing over those who offer insult, over those who offer pain. Jesus breathes blessing. Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. May these words come from our heart, through our lips, and in praise to you, may we offer forgiveness to others in the same manner that you have forgiven us. In the name of Jesus, we thank you for forgiveness and grace. In Jesus' name, amen. How you doing? Everybody okay? I wrestled with that one this morning before I got up. And I said, really, Lord? He said, you know what's in the book? Okay. Let's stand together and praise him for his work in us and through us. Amen.
God of mercy, sweet love of mine, I have surrendered to your design. May this offering stretch across the skies, these hallelujahs be multiplied. Your love is like radiant diamonds bursting inside us. We cannot contain. Your love will surely come find us like blazing wildfire.
Praise God, from whom all blessings.
springs flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above ye heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen.
I, Jesus, have sent my angel to give you this testimony for the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David and the bright morning star. The Spirit and the bride say, "Come." And let him who hears say, "Come." Whoever is thirsty, let him come. And whoever wishes, let him take the free gift of the water of life. Have a blessed week. You are dismissed.